Okay, Boogie, it's over to you.
Thank you very much, David, and it's a privilege for me to be here. As you said, I am from Hungary, so please forgive my English skills. I try my best to be understandable for you. This time, I would like to involve you sometimes because I would like you to think, not only to understand, but to think as well what image you have in your mind about Jesus. So when I ask a question, I really mean you to answer it. Now let me share my screen with you. Oh, please, the host, I would like to ask the host to let me share my screen. But while I am getting this opportunity, I tell you that, oh yes, thank you, host. Yes, I'd like to share this one. Mm-hmm. I said this. And here we go. So my first question is, who do you see on this picture? I really would like to hear your answers. Anyone? Who do you see on this picture?
I would say that it is a strange European Middle Age idea of who Jesus was, but it's not the person that I imagine.
Yes, thank you very much. It really shows that, first of all, we all have something, an imagined picture in our minds about Jesus. And secondly, it shows me that you have a knowledge behind your imagination. Of course, we don't have a correct picture about Jesus because no one of us have seen him personally. But what usually we have in mind is something that is similar to us, someone who is similar to us. This is how people in the Middle Ages imagined Jesus, with blonde hair, with blue eyes. If you watch the Zeffirelli film about Jesus of Nazareth, sometimes you see that he has a bluish eyes, or at least in the photos you can see bluish eyes of him. But he is not like this. He was not like this. If we have a look at the next picture, this is much more what Jesus was like. We can imagine a Jewish man from Israel, or he is like an Arabic man, because they pretty much look similar for us. His face is not the one that we usually have in mind. And sometimes here we have to understand that his personality was not the one that we have in mind. So let's see what we can find out about this Jesus, the Jewish side of this Jesus. Yes, in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6, we see what John the Baptist was asking from Jesus. Right, you read it? Yes, it's here. Here we go. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I don't know how often you thought about this question, but have you ever noticed that John is telling these words or saying these words when he already heard about the deeds of Christ? It says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, so how can he has doubts? How can he have doubts about the person of Jesus, about the Messiahness of Jesus? Well, John the Baptist was not heavy in his thinking. I don't know how the political correct expression is for this in English, but while he had his own mind and could really think openly and clearly, but still he had his doubts. Why? First of all, because they had another picture but Messiah than what we have now. As you see here, Messiah means the anointed one. Who could be anointed? What kind of people were anointed in the Old Testament? These pictures will help you. Can you tell me what kind of professions were where people were anointed for? Okay, the first one is this. Let's find this one. Who is this one in the right side, right hand side?
That would be probably Moses. Yes. The thing is, Bogey, most people aren't on Zoom. They're watching on Facebook, so they can't ask your questions except by writing in the messaging.
Okay, so this person is Moses, that represents the prophets. In the middle picture, you see a priest, a high priest, and in the left, on the left, you can see the king, the Jewish king. So these three professions were the ones who had to be anointed, anointed by a priest, anointed by Moses, anointed by God, first of all. So when we are talking about the Messiah, we are talking about the anointed one. And in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, you don't see a special word as I will send you the anointed one. In Deuteronomy, God says to Moses that I will send a prophet like you, and the people must listen to him and obey him because I am speaking through him. It's in Deuteronomy 18:18 and following. The priest had to be anointed as well. If you read the appropriate verses from the books of Moses, you will see how he was anointed, what sacrifices he had to do to get anointed. And the king was anointed as well. So later on, the people of Israel understood that God will send them a Messiah, but it was not clear for them what kind of Messiah this can be. If you read the prophecies, you will see different kind of messiahs. You can read about the Messiah who is the king, who is the offspring of David. You can read about the Messiah who is the prophet like Moses, and you can read about the priest who is you don't really read much about the priest, but you can see that the Messiah is working like a priest. He is bringing the people close to God. I think this is pretty much what you can read about the priesthood of the Messiah. And you also can read about the Messiah who is a servant and a suffering servant. And Jewish people were not sure what to believe about the Messiah. Here we can read a bit about the Messiah King. In Jeremiah 33, verse 17, we can read that it's David's offspring, and he will sit on the throne forever. And in the time of John the Baptist, they were under the Roman Empire. So they wanted to get out from the Roman Empire. They wanted to get free. And they read in Daniel 7:14 that the Messianic kingdom lasts forever and over all nations. So putting together all these three things, John the Baptist had the picture of the Messiah as a king. So when he heard about Jesus healing the ill people and doing all these miracles, what he was doing, he just said to himself, okay, but this is not how the Messiah should work. The Messiah should come as a king. He should be from David's heritage. He should be David's offspring. His kingdom should last forever. He must rule over the Roman Empire. He must defeat them. And Jesus is not doing anything like this. So let's see what Jesus answered to him. He answered, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. These were Jesus's words. Well, we see he's not saying anything new to John. What is new in it, if we compare it to the Old Testament prophecies, we read in Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Look back to Jesus' words, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. Now go to the next Isaiah verse, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And go back to Jesus' words, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What Jesus was doing is that he was not offended by the question of John the Baptist. He is simply answered by other messianic prophecies, saying that, yes, I am the one whom you were waiting for, but I am not coming in the way how you imagined. I am not that kind of King Messiah who you were waiting for, but I am the Messiah. He is not explaining John that he will come back as the King Messiah. This is enough for John for now. Yes, he is the Messiah, and prophecies have foretold that he will be like this, and he will do these things. Let's have a look at Jesus, the healer. You can see here the story when Jesus heals the man suffering of leprosy. What do we know about leprosy? It is a very dangerous disease. It can be passed on to the other person, well, not as easily as COVID, but can be passed on by touching the other people. And touching a person suffering of leprosy is risky even today, but at that time, it was like a death sentence for these people, in these people's minds. Here we have the scripture for it in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And let's have a look of what was happening here. First of all, we have the problem of clean or unclean. When Jesus touched the leper, it didn't only mean that he took the risk of getting ill. He took the risk of getting unclean. And it is even worse. Because in the Old Testament, if you read the Torah, you can see that if someone touches someone or something that is unclean, the person will be unclean himself as well for at least a day or maybe longer. And they had to wash themselves by water and do several things to cleanse themselves. It had the liturgy or the strategy how to get clean. Religiously. Do you remember the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, when the priest and the Levite didn't stop to help this man on the ground? It was because they didn't want to get unclean for their service. So when Jesus, as the rabbi, touches this leper, it means that he became unclean. But this time, he just turns the things around. And he was the only one who who didn't get unclean by touching an unclean, but he made the unclean person. In those times, there were four messianic miracles based on Isaiah chapters 35, 51, and 53. It's not easy to find them in rabbinic writings because they stayed in the oral law that was not written, but you can read about these messianic signs in the Qumran scrolls. The messianic miracles were the raising the dead who is dead for more than 4 days, and the outcasting of the demon from a deaf person or a dumb person who cannot speak, opening the eyes of the man who was born to be blind, and the fourth one is to clean the leprosy. Why these four miracles? Well, the dead person who is dead for more than 4 days, it means that he his soul has parted from him. And that's why only the Messiah can bring his soul back. In the case of the person who cannot speak because of a demon, the usual practice of rabbinical healers was to ask the name of the demon, and then with this, knowing this name, they could order the demon to go away. So this way, if someone cannot speak, then it means that they cannot get to know the name of the demon and cannot outcast it. If a person was born to be blind, they thought that it is a punishment from God, punishment of God for a sin that he committed in the mother's tummy. So he was such a person that cannot, such a sinner that cannot be heard of. Or maybe their parents made such a, or did such a sin that had a bad effect on the baby. So this was the reason why only the Messiah could give the eyesight to such a person. And because it was a creation, something that was not present, that has never existed, his eyesight has never existed. If you heal it, it means that you create the eyesight, create the eye, and only God can create anything, and he can give the power for it for the Messiah only. And about the leprosy, the story was that in the Torah, you can read a lot of things, what you should do when you are cleansed from leprosy, but no one in the history of Jewish people was ever healed. No Jewish people was ever healed from leprosy since the days of Miriam. But Miriam got the illness from God, so God released it from her. The other person was Naaman, but he was a Syrian and not Jewish. So they thought that it must have a reason why they wrote all these laws. So only the Messiah will be able to do this miracle. And this is why we need these laws, because this way we can recognize the Messiah. And if he does this miracle, we know what to do. And if we read, let's go back a little bit. If we read the end of this story, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus sends the leper back to the priests because he does keep the law. It is very important for Jesus. Usually we see Jesus as someone who was going against the law, but he never went against the law. He went against a special understanding of the law, but not against the law. He knew what was written in the law, and he said to the leper, go back and fulfill the law. Let's see what connection Jesus and the religious leaders had. In those times, there were two main groups of religious leadership in Jerusalem. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the priesthood, and the Pharisees were, well, I would say the ancient version of the rabbis. The Pharisees' practices led to today's Judaism. Here we read in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. It is very interesting in this scripture what it means to have the sign of Jonah. In another place, he says that as Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days. And it is one of his interpretations, but in another place he says, I can't recite in English, but he says about as that generation had to repent for the preaching of Jonah, so this generation should. Actually, Jesus says here that I can do signs. Of course, he was doing miracles. He was healing ill. He was raising dead. He was doing so many miracles. But the point was not this. A miracle can only strengthen your faith. But the faith must come from preaching. The gospel is not an act. It's a message that we have to understand. And our acts can support our message, but we have to understand the message itself. And these Pharisees and Sadducees had to understand the message itself. Now, why were they so much interested in Jesus? First of all, because they had some problems with him. They had some problems with his halacha. Halacha is a Jewish word for practical understanding of the Torah laws. It's about the law. It's about not righteousness. You know what is happening on court and jury. So it's about law and lawfulness. This is the main important. This was and this is still the main importance of the Torah for Jewish people. Once I was in a Jewish lecture, and the speaker said that, "I don't mind who the Messiah is, but I do mind whether or not I can eat turkey, whether or not turkey is kosher." So this was the idea, this was the mindset of the Pharisees as well. They wanted to know exactly what to do, how to do to attract God, to be a good boy for God. But Jesus had a different message. Jesus was not taking care of so much. So Jesus's message, it wasn't about what exactly you should eat or not eat, what exactly you should do on Shabbat or what is forbidden for Shabbat. When it was about Sabbath, Jesus just said that it is for the people and we live with the Sabbath and not under its strict laws. So Jesus was trying to step back from the lawfulness, the law understanding of the Pharisees, the halacha of the Pharisees. He said that they are putting too much weight on other people and they do not touch it. The other problem for these people, for the Pharisees and Sadducees with Jesus, was that he had a great influence. And they didn't want to lose their influence in Jewish people. Of course, because everyone loves influence. But on the other hand, they felt that if they don't have the influence over their people, they might get into trouble with Rome. They had the Zealots, they had several uprisings. So it was not easy to keep the balance between the people and Rome. And they felt that we are the only one to protect this nation. And if we lose our influence, they will fall. This is what Caiaphas, the high priest, said when they sentenced Jesus to death. It's better for one person to die than for the whole nation to die. And why they were so much interested in Jesus's work? Because they had a working method. Their working method was, first of all, if someone was rising up as a Messiah, they were just going after him and watched. They were watching him, watching his deeds, watching his words, what he did, how he behaved. And they didn't really like what they saw at Jesus, but they said, okay, it's a teacher. He has his own way. He has his healings. He has his miracles. He might be the Messiah. We are not sure. So the next step was to ask. This is why we can read so often that the Pharisees were asking Jesus or tried to tempt Jesus with their questions. This was the second step of their method. They asked Jesus about how we shall give the tax for the Romans. They asked Jesus. So this way they measured what relationship he has with the Roman Empire. They wanted to see how he reacts to a sinner, to the woman who was sinning, because they wanted to know his opinion about death sentence. That was the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, was not for death sentences at that time. They really tried to avoid it. So they tried to understand Jesus's teachings, and they asked their questions. Of course, they had their they thought much of themselves, much more than about Jesus. But they were following their method. And the third step in their method was when they asked the possible Messiah to say whether or not he is the Messiah. So this is why they were asking Jesus to give them a sign that was, for them, probably it would have been something that, okay, I am the king, let's go and defeat the Romans. But he didn't show this kind of sign. He said that you should understand my preachings and not my miracles. Here we have the Bacht Chor. It's another Jewish thing. It's the daughter of the voice, if we translate it word by word. It means the voice from the heaven. Here we have these two points, but I have a little time now, so I won't read it for you. You can find it in Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17, and chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, when Jesus was baptized and when Jesus was on the hill with the three disciples. In both cases, the voice says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased," or "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." The Bacht Chor has a very important role in the Jewish, for the Jewish people. It was a proof for someone's preachings and teachings, proof that someone is healing in the name or doing his healings in the name of God. A proof that this person is really has God's stamp saying, okay, this is my person. But the Bacht Chor didn't have the power for Jewish people to over their halacha teachings. It is very interesting if you read it in Talmud. There is a story that there was a debate between a rabbi and the other rabbis about a halachic question, whether or not that particular stove was kosher to bake bread inside. And this rabbi gave his opinion, and even at the end, even he supported it by miracles, and at the end, even the Bachtkor, the voice from the heaven said that, hey, what are you doing? This is my man, he is right. And the other rabbis just said, it's not in the heaven anymore, meaning the Torah is not in the heaven, so it's not your work, not your job to explain it. It's our job to explain, to understand it. So they even say that in halachic questions, the Bachtkor doesn't mean anything. The halachic questions, the law questions, what and how we should do, they depend on our understanding and on our explanations. But still, it was it did have a meaning that someone was supported by the voice from the heaven. The parables of Jesus. Here we have a story about the prodigal son in Luke. I won't read the whole story, but I brought you some parts of it. It's very interesting. In the beginning, we have the part when the boy is running away from home, saying to God, to the man that, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Later on, at the end, he says, the older son says, the older son was in the field and he came and drew near to the house, music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. So here Jesus introduces the father representing God as someone who has two sons and neither of them respect him. Both of them turn against him. The first one goes, the little one goes away. The elder one refuses to go to the party. Well, both sons humiliate this father. And it's not only like, so in those years, in those ages, when a father was like this, when we heard about, they heard about a father like this, they said, oh, come on, this is a bad father. He was not doing his job right. He raised up two bad sons and they don't respect their parents. So he did his job wrong. And even when we see that how this father is waiting for his son, here, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Just imagine, this is a patriarch, and he is not. Those men were not running like children. It was a childish thing to do. So Jesus introduces God as a bad father whom his children don't respect and who is running like a child. It was something that really went over their understanding. But Jesus emphasized that God is a loving father who goes beyond his roles and wants to embrace his children. When we read the Lord's Prayer, we can see God as a father. When Jewish people are telling about God, they usually say, Avinu Malkeinu, my God, my King. It's a usual prayer. But when you read the Lord's Prayer or any prayers, what Jesus said to God, he always calls him as Father, not as King. It's a Jewish thing as well. You can read a prayer, the Amidah, the 18 blessing, that is still prayed in the synagogues. So there they call, they say that yes, God is Father, and the Heavenly Father is mentioned in the Jewish writings. But usually when they pray, they say that God is our Heavenly King. Let's see just the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you can see that Jesus is not denying that God is king as well. It says, your kingdom come. Yes, God is king, but first of all, he is our Father in heaven. He is the one whom we love. It was very interesting for me when I saw that when Jesus called God Abba, means father, yes, and this is how the children call their daddy, Abba, but also they called their rabbis as Abba. So when Jesus says that, don't call each other Abba or Master, because your Master and your Abba is God, it means that no one could be superior. No one should be superior to God. No teacher, no rabbi, no healer, no one. God must be your first and utmost Abba, Father.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but we are running a bit short on time now, Bogie. If I could ask you to start wrapping it up.
Yes, thank you. I have two short things to say now. So the one is the Last Supper in Luke 22, verses 17 to 23. I won't read all this for you, but just a little part, verse 20. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. There were three cups in the Jewish Passover, and we know that this was a Passover meal, the Last Supper. In the Jewish Passover, they had five cups, and this was the not the last, yes, the fourth cup. It was the cup of redemption. All the cups had their names, and this was the name, this cup of redemption, because when they drank it, they remembered how God brought them out from the land of Egypt, from the slavery. And when Jesus gives this to the disciples, he says, the cup of redemption that you drink after the meal is my blood, is the new covenant, because the new covenant leads you to redemption. And the very last thing is repent and believe. This is the title. Well, it's not exactly about Jesus, but about his teaching. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, he says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In Hungarian and in Hebrew, repent is a bit different word from your word. It means turn back. It really shows what we need to do when we want to repent. It's not only feeling sorry for our sins and asking for God's redemption, but it's also for turning away from the life that we have lived, turning to a new life, like what Paul was doing. He had a 180 degrees turn in his life, and he did completely different. He declared everything as garbage, what was so precious, what used to be so precious for him. And he decided to follow Jesus. And this is what I think the most important message of Jesus: repent, turn away, do a teshuva, and believe in the gospel. Thank you very much for your attention. And here I give you the word, David, and for the questions.